Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever climbed a mountain? I mean a real mountain, not just have some kind of difficult situation that you made through. You ever known someone that has climbed a mountain? I've never climbed a mountain, but one of my chaplain colleagues, Melissa, did back in March of 2024. She got to climb Mount Everest. Not all the way to the top, but enough that it took a whole lot of physical training and special gear and conditioning and such to be ready for it. And she worked for months to get ready for that climb. Now imagine having worked hard in preparation for climbing a mountain and then actually spending time and effort to climb, only to find out that you climbed the wrong mountain. Now, that didn't happen to my friend Melissa, but it did happen to a guy by the name of Gideon Lasko. Gideon was an avid mountain climber, and in 2011, Gideon was part of a group that was attempting to climb a mountain in the Philippines, Mount Malipuyo. Following the advice of some locals, they took what they thought was a shortcut, but after an hour or so, they realized that they were on the wrong mountain. Could be comical. Unless you were one of them that was actually there. Oops, I climbed the wrong mountain. But that's actually more common than we'd like to think. Like Peter in today's text, we find ourselves sometimes on mountains where Jesus doesn't want us to stay. So today's sermon text, of course, is the gospel lesson that I read to you just a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Here's the first three verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Interesting to note here that these three, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, all have something in common. That individually they had encounters with God on a mountain. So let's take a look at each one of these mountains and see what we can learn. Moses first met God on a mountain. It was a mountain called Sinai. The people of Israel were still enslaved in their captivity in Egypt. Moses was called from the burning bush to be the one that would lead them out of their captivity. And then by the time that they got freed from that captivity and they had been running away from the Egyptian army that ended up being drowned in the waters of the Red Sea, they were camped at the base of this mountain, Mount Sinai, for about 9 months. Now you remember what happened to Mount Sinai, don't you? God settled on the top of Mount Sinai in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The Israelites were scared to death because of the shaking of the ground every time God would make a move or would speak in one way or another. But this is where the covenant was given, and specific in the covenant that was mentioned, of course, today in the sermon or in the gospel lesson were the Ten Commandments. The law. The giving of the law happened there. The law is given to show us our sin. We see in the law how horribly we are and what kind of bad trouble we are in because of sin and how much we need a Savior. It's no accident then that it was on another mountain, one in the considerable future, the Mountain of Transfiguration, that the one that comes to save us from sin is flanked on one side by the one that revealed that sin in the first place that God gave the law to, Moses. Moses reminds us of God's law, which reminds us of our sin, which points to us the need for a Savior. Do you think you need me reminding that you're a sinner? We very definitely do. Because we tend to like to think good about ourselves, maybe not all of the time, but at least some of the time, and we do it by looking down upon others that we think are worse sinners than we are. Yes, we rank sin. We rate sin. We consider some people's sin to be so terrible that God could not love them, and we wonder how God could ever forgive them. There is a special place in hell for, I don't know if you've ever heard that, maybe even used it yourself in one way or another, when somebody has done so hugely heinous a sin that you can't possibly imagine how God's forgiveness could cover them. Yet the law is the great equalizer. Martin Luther used the phrase sin boldly. And he was not encouraging wild and ridiculous disobedience as much as he was pointing out that it is actually the big sins that get our attention that cause us to think, oh my goodness, there's no way I can get myself out of this. I need God's help. But the little sins, well, who's paying attention? Is God paying attention? Does God care? Luther, by that phrase, was actually identifying the fact that it is the little sins that we tend to just kind of brush off to the side, not think that we have to ask for forgiveness, not think that we have to think that we needed forgiveness for those little sins, because there are other people that are out there raping and murdering and abusing children and doing all kinds of horrible things. That when I tell a lie, it's not such a big deal. That when I call somebody a name, it's not such a big deal. That when I put other people down and ridicule other people, well, God's got way more on his mind and on his hands than to worry about little old me and a sin that I might do once in a while that isn't all that terribly bad. Luther, in this phrase, sought to show that through God's law, any sin that we discount and think isn't all that big a deal is just as big a deal to separate us from God as the big stuff. Because there really, in God's sight, is no such thing as a big sin and a little sin. So Moses on the mountain called Sinai happened just after Israel left Egypt. But then we want to fast forward through this to another mountain in the Old Testament. That one is called Mount Carmel. And that's where Elijah comes into play here. Mount Carmel. Remember what happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah? If you don't, go home today and read 1 Kings chapter 18. Tell you the whole story. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. Elijah on Mount Carmel was, at a time, about the only faithful prophet to God. And everybody else, including the king and queen of Israel, had gone over to following a false god by the name of Baal. Now, Baal wasn't a god at all, because Baal was not real. But people were unwilling to acknowledge that. And so Elijah proposes a showdown to show who was the real God. Two altars were to be built for sacrifice. And they were able to put wood on them, and they were able to put the sacrifice on top of it, the animal that they had killed that would be burned up and so forth. And the only thing they couldn't do is light the wood on fire. That was the God's job. And so the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, in fact, calling out to Baal all day long, save us. Show us who's God. Show us who the boss is. Light the fire. Nothing happened. Because there was nobody to make it happen. Baal is a fake. But then about the time of the evening sacrifice, here comes Elijah, and basically says a really pretty simple prayer, just saying, show them who you are. And God did. This big firebolt comes down out of heaven, and it not only lights the wood, but basically just kind of left a smoldering pit where there had been stone and altar and sacrifice and wood and the whole thing. And everybody got the grand demonstration of God's power on that mountain. So the first mountain, Mount Sinai, God's law. Second mountain, Mount Carmel, God's power. And so now we've got those two standing on the sides of Jesus, the Son of God, who was here to save us from our sin. There on that mountain of transfiguration, the glory of God came from Jesus. They were sharing in that glory of God, and the disciples had to hide their faces. They couldn't stand to look at him. Peter, of course, was awestruck. And then he ends up sticking his foot in his mouth, which Peter tended to do now and again. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He loved the mountaintop experience. He didn't want it to end. But keep in mind, this was not long after Jesus had made the first prediction of his trip to Calvary, another mountain, actually just a little hill outside of Jerusalem, where he would be put on a cross and die a horrible death. Peter's thinking about that in his back of his mind, and he sees this grand display before him and thinks, why do we want to go through all of that? We've got glory right here. We've got God. We've got the Old Testament represented by the great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah. Why would we want to go further into all of that suffering and death business? Now, had Peter gotten his way and Jesus would have stayed there on that mountain as Peter was suggesting, then guess what? You and I and all people would still be living in the shadow of Sinai, in the shadow of God's law, not being able to fulfill it, not being able to please God, and we would be condemned. God's power would come to us, all right, and would destroy us. No, Jesus couldn't stay on that mountain. But Peter's desire to build three shelters was to try to keep Jesus safe. But Peter was also kind of wanting to hang out with the power guys from the Old Testament. Pretty cool when you can kind of hobnob with people that are in charge, know the boss, you know the person in charge, know the one that wields the authority, that has the power. That was also a deceptive kind of thing for Peter to kind of fall into with this. But power is also the wrong mountain. Staying on the law mountain is the wrong mountain, and the power mountain is also the wrong mountain. But we pursue power, don't we? In one way or another. And we like to have power, one person over another, one group over another. I'm very disturbed by how harsh the rhetoric and public discourse has become in our society. Maybe it was already there, I don't know, but it just kind of seems to be in our faces now. Name calling, why is that a thing? Name calling, you know, is an attempt to exert power, one person over another, so that the person that's calling the name is actually trying to make themselves feel better. Probably out of some bit of inadequacy of themselves. It's an attempt to dominate. It's an attempt to elevate. It's an attempt to put others down. Maybe because those others look differently than we do. Maybe because those others speak differently than we do. We don't know. But it's been going on for a very long time, and it seems to be kind of at a fevered pitch today. Jesus had to leave that mountain of transfiguration to display his own power, but it wasn't a power of just simply manipulating other people. It was a power of putting down sin and death and the devil. That was his whole goal and mission on this earth. So yes, Peter wanted to stay there on the mountain, permanently basking in the glory of the transfiguration that was there, but glory is the wrong mountain. The law is the wrong mountain. Power is the wrong mountain. The glory is the wrong mountain. And we've talked about those things. So let's talk about the right mountain. Jesus shows us the right mountain. Already mentioned it a little bit. Wasn't really a mountain. Was that green hill far away outside the city wall? Remember that little song from Sunday school days? Calvary is where God revealed how far he actually would go to make sure that our sin was done away with and that we could be with him forever. Jesus is the only one who could deal with our sin. He worked out the salvation for the glory of God. Jesus' holy life, his death there on that hill, Calvary, his resurrection from the dead just 3 days later was all the part of winning our salvation. That voice that came thundering from heaven, we've been talking about it all through Epiphany, that announced that God knew what the right mountain was, that Jesus had to go to Calvary, go to the hill of the cross outside of Jerusalem. That voice announced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who came as a king, but not to wear a crown of gold, but rather a crown of thorns. Yes, Jesus came as a king, but not to wear a royal robe, but to carry the horrible load of our sinfulness. Yes, Jesus came as our king, not to carry a royal scepter, but rather to drag a ruddy cross on which he was nailed in order to pay for our sins. When we see Jesus, we know we have the right mountain. Gideon Lasco of the wrong mountain fame decided to climb that wrong mountain anyway. He didn't even know its name. He noted that very few people climb that mountain because when you get to the top of it, there's really nothing to see. The true mountain is the one with the greatest view of all. Now, that view didn't look very good on Good Friday, because it was nothing but suffering and death and darkness. But from there, there was a tomb not very far away. And there was a brilliance that came from that just 3 days later as Jesus rose from the dead, declaring the forgiveness for our sins, declaring that God loves you, declaring that God forgives all of your sins, from those that you consider great to those that you've forgotten about. That's the mountain we're staying on. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.